I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The great and terrible day of the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Question is, where are you going to be on that judgment day? Are you going to find yourself with standing before the Lord, standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and him saying, let's hear the deeds that you've done. How do you measure against my righteousness? As we know, if we have to stand in that place, measuring our righteousness against his, we will necessarily fall woefully behind. Faith, as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, how he purchased salvation for us on that cross of Calvary. It is faith alone by which we are saved. So we have to just define tonight what we mean by saving faith. Last time we talked about the oversimplification of faith, that faith has to be more than just head knowledge. And it's true when you look at the scriptures and see how much the unsaved have known about Jesus. It can be a little terrifying when we see all of the truths that the demons believed, all the truths that they knew about Jesus, and yet clearly were unsaved. Even the things that Nicodemus said about Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and that he was doing these wonderful works. And yet there was still something missing, that at that point, Nicodemus still was not saved. So what does it mean to be saved? And the question is right at the forefront. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're going to give the definition, and then we're going to define exactly why we hold to that belief. Saving faith, three aspects. Content, confidence, and commitment, as we see in our passage. I know whom I have believed in. There has to be a level of knowledge. And I am persuaded that he is able. There's confidence. And he is able to keep that which I have committed. We must also be committing something to him. All of these aspects play into the idea of what it means to have saving faith. Content is believe that. What do we believe? Confidence is believe on. How is it that we're saved? And the commitment is we believe in order that something is going to take place. What's going to take place? We're going to see that very shortly. Let's look at the content really first here. The believe that's. Jesus says in John chapter 11, he says in verses 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The question that must be answered is, who is Jesus? And what did he do? Both of those aspects are necessary in answering the question of who Jesus is. You can't have one and not have the other one, or else you're going to be falling short of what it is that Jesus did. As we see in our study that we've been talking about, and prior to this one, we were looking at the progressive church, to have one and not the other is going to leave you woefully inadequate and missing huge aspects of who Jesus is. So let's look at that first. Who Jesus is, I think we all are going to be very quick to say that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the Jews had waited their entire existence for. All of creation had waited for the Messiah to come, the one who would crush the very head of Satan, the one who would bless all the nations of the world, the one who would rule on David's throne, the one who would set the captives free. The Messiah was coming, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the question that Jesus asked of his disciples. It's the question that he asks us today, and it's the question that we have to ask the watching world. Jesus asks in Matthew chapter 16, he says in verse 13, when he's on the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples and he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is Jesus? What do you say about the person of Jesus? And their response is, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you personally in your heart say that Jesus is? In a very real sense, it doesn't matter what the Father said. It doesn't matter what your father said. It doesn't matter what all of your friends say. At the end of the day, that question will be asked of you. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah was here. Peter saw it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to him that Jesus, the anointed of the Lord, had come at last. And this truth, that we have to understand, this content of saving faith, that Jesus is the Messiah, is the reason why the Scriptures were given to us. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. There's no more important question that we have to deal with. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. You shall die in your sins. It's as straightforward as that. Do you understand that Jesus truly is the Christ? He is the Messiah. That is the first aspect of it. But we also understand that as the Messiah, he did something. To say that he's the Messiah without understanding what it was that he did for us is also missing the whole point of his coming. This is where we tie into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, in verses 1 through 4, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. That which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. There is a growing number of people today that, there was a person named Jesus. He was a historical person, and he may have even died on the cross. But they reject the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. And friends, that is the whole reason why he died. There's no other reason that you can point to that has any lasting merit beyond the fact that he died to pay for the sins of the world. Most importantly, to pay for your sins. Your sins. My sins. Personally, particularly, he paid for them. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's what it was said he would do, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. One of the primary ministries, if not the primary ministry of the Messiah, was to set the captives free. And we have all been born into slavery. From the moment that we come into this earth, we are born enslaved to sin. That is the very clear teaching of the Scriptures, that we are, through Adam, enslaved to sin, in bondage. And it was the purpose of the Messiah to come, to make a way. Redemption is available, buying those captives out of the slave market of sin. That's why he came. That's why we love Isaiah 53, because it's speaking of the suffering of the servant for that purpose. Not just suffering for the sake of suffering, not just death to show the value of dying, for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, verse 10, It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bore your sins. He bore my sins. And it goes on, Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. As it was written hundreds of years before the Messiah came, It was prophesied. The reason why he came. Yes, we have to understand that Jesus is the Christ. But what was his purpose? His purpose was to set men free, to set us free. We believe in his death and we believe in his rising again. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Or in what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, we believe that he was buried, that he rose again the third day again, according to the scriptures. But as we talked about last time, it's not enough simply to understand these truths about the past. While it is essential, it is not sufficient. You catch the difference there. It is essential to believe certain things and to understand in your head certain truths about Jesus. But you can understand those things and still not be saved. It has to go further than that. You have to have more than that, which is where we get to the actual context of what it means to have belief, what it means to have faith. And our second point is confidence, or in our reference of 2 Timothy 1:12 is the passage, and I am persuaded. I have confidence in him that he is able. The phrase that we think of this in the passages we see frequently in the New Testament is when we are called to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Not just to believe Jesus, but to believe in Jesus. A very big difference in those two phrases. You can believe someone and not believe in them. I think it's harder to believe in someone and not believe them, but you can believe someone without believing in them. Let's just hear about the phrases if we take it out of the context of thinking about Jesus and we think about it in where we like to go, in politics. Woo! You might believe the words of a political candidate without believing in their agenda. Someone might stand up and say something, you know, I believe what that guy just said. That's probably true. You might not believe in him. You might not believe in the direction that he's walking in. There's a difference in those two things, a very big difference in what those two things. In the same way, you can believe Jesus without believing in Jesus. What believing in? Dr. Stephen Waterhouse says in his book, What Must I Do to Be Saved? He says to believe in means that you have personal confidence in an individual. Personal confidence in one's leadership, one's direction, one's idea, the meaning behind what they are doing. It's more than just what they are saying. That's, you believe that it's true. There's a depth to it and a richness to it. The idea here, I'm going to dive into the Greek here for just for a minute, and the idea of this word that is translated in. When we see the phrase in the scriptures, we say it's to believe in something, to believe on something. That word that's used there in the Greek, it deals with a level of, typically it deals with a level of finality or a result. Really, it deals with the context that you are landing on something. You believe on it and you're landing down and your feet are getting stable on it, onto it. You could think of it as into something. Sometimes it's translated as into. It indicates that there's a point that you're pursuing, a direction that you're going in, that you've reached it. You're now in it. You're into, going into this thing. It's a result. If we use, instead of the word in, if we use the word into, it puts a very different context on these passages. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're familiar with that. What if we said that believe into his name? It's very different in our minds. It sounds very different. It's something that we're not as familiar with, but it deals more with the context that you're landing into Jesus. You're landing into everything that he did, all of that he accomplished for you. You're agreeing with it. You've received it, and you're taking it for your own. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Very common verse. What if we change it to into? Believeth into him. Oh, that sounds so different. Believeth into him. Are you settling yourself in Jesus? Are you finding your final resting place in him? This context of what belief here means is confidence. You are assured in him. You are finding your final resting place in him. Same idea in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten. He has not believed into. Just when you see the word on, many times it's this Greek word that's E-I-S, ice. I guess it's not E-I-S, it's the Greek letters, but it's pronounced ice, and it has to do with that final resting place. Where are you settling yourself? Are you stabling and finding your foundation in the person of Jesus? Now that, my friends, is a very deep question. I think many of us could chew on that thought for years and think, what does it mean to fully set my everything on what Jesus has done? Because he has done far more abundantly for us than we could ever ask or even think. And yet that is the blessing that is there for us, that we are setting our confidence in him 100%. He is the final resting place. We're not going to believe on anything else. We're not going to believe in anything else. We're going to believe solely, faith alone, on the person of Jesus Christ. You're landing your belief on the name of Jesus. You're landing your belief that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is the Son of God. He is the Father's most precious and valuable gift that he's ever given. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is deity. He is fully God and yet fully man, still somehow equal with the Father. These rich truths that we try to put theological titles on, but understanding at the end of the day, they're mysterious and they're wonderful and they're glorious. And we find our confidence and our settling in them. Jesus is God of God. He is light of light. He is true God of true God. He's begotten. He's not made. He is one being with the Father. He is our confidence. And so naturally, as he is our confidence, we understand a truth about him. That's the content. He is the confidence. But if you have confidence in something, the action that comes out of that must be commitment. What good is confidence in something without any level of commitment? It's belief in order that something would happen. It's entrusting yourself to something. Entrusting yourself to a thing. You could say, let's use this example, that in my sophomore year of college, I had a friend who was given the gift to go skydiving. Wow, that's something that not everybody wants to do. I was one that didn't want to do it. Now, if you asked me about skydiving, I would say, I have a pretty high level of confidence that that parachute is going to open. I'm pretty confident it's going to open. Yeah, maybe like 98%. Right, that would probably where I'd I have good confidence. But I'll tell you, I did not commit myself to that parachute. There's a difference. You can have a high, high level of confidence in something. I could even say that parachute's going to work 99% of the time. Still not going to commit myself to it. There's a difference. My friend committed himself to it, and he made it out alive. It worked. There's a commitment to keep that which I have committed unto him. When you believe in Jesus, you understand in your mind the truths of what he said. You have confidence that he is able to do that which he said he's going to do. And then you lay down your efforts and you say, I can't get there on my own. I am not going to get there on my righteousness because it's filthy rags. There's no way I can do it. I am committing myself, Lord Jesus, to you to save me from myself. That is the context of commitment in this reference point. The idea of belief is the word that is the same word that's translated faith. Anytime you see belief in your Bible, it is the same word as faith. They are necessarily the same word in the background. And it's also the same word that means to trust yourself to something, to commit yourself to something. They're all the same. Belief, faith, and commitment are all the same in the New Testament. That root word, I think I may have shared this a couple weeks ago, but the word in Hebrew deals with the context of taking a nail and nailing it into a wall and understanding that that wall is going to hold up the nail. It's going to support it. It's going to be trustworthy to hold it. That is a powerful image when you think of what Jesus did for you. What Jesus held up with the nails. What Jesus held up with the nails was everything that you could not do on your own. That wall held him until it was finished. He demonstrated his faithfulness not by hanging himself on a wall, but by hanging himself on a tree. We believe and we entrust ourselves with the confidence that he placed himself there. He was not forced to go there. He laid down his life for us. It was not taken from him. He willingly laid it down, and he spread his arms wide willingly and nailed them to the cross for us. He bared his cross in John 19. He went forth into the place that is called the place of the skull. It is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him. On either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And that wall, that cross held him until it was finished. Jesus, therefore, received the vinegar, said, Tetelestai. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. This is the gospel message, friends. The gospel message is that what he has done, he is faithful to bring it to fruition and to bring the salvation that he came to offer to you and to bring it to fruition in your life if you accept the gift. We understand the truths that are preached in the gospel that are made very clear for us. We can have confidence in them, but we must commit ourselves to them. We must say, it is no longer me, but it is Christ that liveth inside of me. I am not able to do this on my own. This is the gospel call. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. It's by whose stripes ye were healed. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves and we have to ask the watching world is, do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus did for you? As we see at the end of John's gospel, when we look at Thomas in John chapter 20, the other disciples said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then Jesus says to Thomas, a few verses later, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe? Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. This is the question that we must ask ourselves in our genuine heart of hearts and our quiet times. And it is the question that we must ask the watching world. The question that we bring to them. Now, we were sharing with the new members class this morning the context that as we go out and we rub our shoulders with the world, as it were, we go out with the word of our testimony, and we go out with the ministry of reconciliation. Because the word of our testimony is exactly this truth, that I believed, and I received everything, that I had nothing. I was a dead man. Jesus came for me. I believed the truths that were given in the scriptures, and he gave me newness of life. That is the word of our testimony. That is the word of the testimony that we sang tonight. That is your testimony in different variances as the Lord has led you. But when we share that word of testimony with the world, we're not putting ourselves on a lofty platform. The world loves to come against Christians and say, oh, you're mightier than thou. That's the phrase. Oh, you're so righteous. You're so hypocritical. And we need to be willing and able to share with them the fact that I'm a sinner too. I am broken too. My life was on the rocks too. And that's why I accepted Jesus' gift for me. Not because I had any merit of my own. I didn't do anything to earn this. That is the whole point of the gospel message, friends. And that's what we have to be willing to share with them. And as we share our testimony, and as we share that fact that brings us back down to the level playing field. That opens the door for us to share the gospel with them. Because they're just like us. We are not any better than them. They need to see just what we needed to see back then. And it's good for us to remember that as well. Do you believe? Jesus asks, do you believe this? I do. And I trust that you do as well. Because biblical saving faith has content, it has confidence, and we have to put our commitment into what he has done for us. This verse is one that if you have not memorized it, I would certainly encourage you to do so, because it is so deep and rich, and it's something that I think we need to carry with us every moment of every day of what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time, brief as it was tonight, just to clear in our minds what it means to believe. What more important doctrine could we speak of than what we must do to be saved? And Jesus, Lord, you did not come to make this difficult for us. It's not meant to be complicated. It's meant to be straightforward and clear. And I trust that it is tonight in the hearts of the hearers. Lord, I do ask, as always, that the Spirit would do what only the Spirit can do in this place. That if there are those who are trusting in anything other than you, that they may be in different points along this continuum, maybe understanding certain truths and maybe even finding themselves with some level of confidence, but yet at the same time not yet committing themselves to you. Lord, if there are those here who feel that burden on their heart, feel you calling them into commitment, to trusting their salvation to you, draw them, Lord. Open their eyes and give them a passion and a fervor to run after you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, understanding that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. You are holding out the gift of eternal life, of salvation, of redemption. And it is as glorious as it sounds. Help them to take it, Lord. For the rest of us who have trusted in you for maybe it's days, maybe it's months, maybe it's years, maybe it's decades. Lord, help us be clear in this understanding in our own minds that as we go out the doors and we do rub shoulders with those, that we would be willing and ready to share the word of our testimony, to share the truth that we had no value in and of ourselves, and yet you opened our eyes and brought somebody into our path to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. And we understood, and we believed, and we committed. Help us to share that testimony, and Lord, help us to be bold in our witness, to be willing to share the ministry of reconciliation as well, just to share with them that they can walk through the very same process that we did. It's not meant to be complicated. It's meant to be simple, that even a child, faith like a child, that blessed faith, could be theirs. Give us confidence, give us boldness, Lord. And as always, if there's any untruths that were said tonight, help them to fall away. But for the truths that have been spoken, help them to lodge themselves in our very being, that they will change the course of who we are and change even the direction of our lives. Glorify yourself in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.